going to be talking about repentance at the Church of Thyatira. That's the church known for Jezebel there. But like I said, the opening of the reading scripture Deacon Hubbard read was a contrast of a portion of the righteous and the wicked. And he read, starting at verse 5 through verse 7, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. Many entreat the favor of the nobility, and every man is a friend to one who gives gifts. All the brothers of the poor hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He may pursue them with words, yet they abandon him. Seems characteristically like what we're talking about tonight, characteristic of the United States, the nation we live in. And why do I always talk about our nation? Well, it's the same reason a person may talk about his family or his state or whatever, because you know better about those of your own than someone else. I don't know about the other nations. I'm not living in the other nations, so I'm not familiar with their practices or whatever. But I know the falsity of this nation, and that's one of the reasons it's falling. And that's what we look at in the message of Thyatira. They had a false messenger. They had a weak leader at the time. It was Ahab. What Ahab did, he married Jezebel, and she was a mighty strong woman. This Jezebel that being talked about in Thyatira is of the spirit of Jezebel. I'm sure it's not a literal woman, Jezebel. It's not a literal woman, Jezebel, I do not believe. And it says, the 18th verse, starting at the 18th verse, the second chapter, and to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, who has eyes that flash like a flame of fire in righteous judgment. I'm reading that from the Amplified Version tonight. And whose feet are like burnished, white-hot bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith and service and patience, patient endurance, and that your last deeds are more numerous and are greater than the first. So here and again, he accommodates this church, and this church has, I didn't count them, but they have an abundance of commendation of what they are doing right, what they are doing right. But tonight we will focus in on the 20th verse through the 22nd verse, but I'm going to more or less do this as an introductory thing to false teachers and false prophets. The 20th verse says, but I have this charge against you, that you, King James says, suffers that woman Jezebel, who called herself a prophetess. And the Amplified verse says, you tolerate. In other words, you put up with her. And sometimes we put up with things that we really shouldn't put up with and come to a compromise. It says you tolerate the woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess. Now, he's not saying he calls her a prophetess. This is a self-proclamation on her behalf. This is something she's saying. And it says, claiming to be inspired, as she teaches and misleads my bondservants so that they commit acts of sexual immorality and eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, to change her inner self and her inner sinful way of thinking. But she has no desire to repent of her immorality and refuses to do so. Listen carefully. I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her I will bring into great anguish, unless they repent of their deeds, of her deeds. And I will kill her children, in other words, the followers, with pestilence, thoroughly annihilating them. And all the churches will know without any doubt that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, the innermost thoughts and purposes. I will give to each one of you a reward or punishment according to your works. Some will get a reward, but some will be punished. Notice that all these letters are written to the churches. This is him killing people and destroying people in the church. Remember, judgment starts at the house of God. But consequently, at simultaneous time, he would also, judgment would still be going on in the world. So you're not safe just because you're in the church. You either get right or he's going to get you out of the church. That's why a lot of times when the preacher keeps saying something over and over, oh man, I ain't paying no attention to him. He's been saying that. But it's not the preacher's job to make you do right. In other words, he's to warn you, just like he's telling the messenger of this church, the divine messenger, the preacher, the angel of this church, where you tell the people that they're consistently doing this. Now, he gave them a space to repent. That space could be a year. It could be any number of days. It could be 5 years. It could be 10 years. But when that last breath comes, you'd run out of time. And it's a lot of people say, well, they were getting their life straight, but they ran out of time. God gives you a space. Now, he warns you over a period of time, and you know you what you're doing is not right, and you justify it. This is because of Jezebel. He says, but to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not explored and known the depths of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden upon you except to hold tightly to what you have until I come. He who overcomes the word through believing that Jesus is the Son of God, and he who keeps my deeds, doing them until the very end, to him will I give authority and power over the nations, and he shall shepherd and rule them with a rod of iron, as the earthen pots are broken in pieces. As I also have received authority and power to rule them from my Father. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says in the church. What Jezebel, this spirit had did, it had usurped the power of the authority. And remember I told you, you would have to know and study the Bible to understand these spirits, to understand the characteristics of false teachers and false prophets. That's why I give you all these papers, and a lot of times I'll be thinking, I say, well, somebody's not going to read this or whatever. But in the back of my mind, you need some water or peppermint or something? Okay, but anyhow, what happens is I give you these papers and I consistently tell you. And it's kind of like my children being around me all the time is not very easy because I'm consistently, are you reading, are you studying? But if you sit there and watch TV all day, or you sit there and not studying and reading this, it's going to be your problem. When he says, I'll kill your children, he's meaning he's going to kill everybody in these churches and things that are not doing what they're supposed to be doing. That's why I tell you, salvation is an individual thing. You should be studying to show yourself approved. Now, either you can let your wife or your children, whoever died, go to hell. If that's their problem, you make sure you say, you like Lot, you keep running and you don't look back. Now, that spirit of Jezebel will try to seduce you and teach you and tell you other things that's not right. But if you know the Word of God, if you knew the Word of God, you wouldn't allow that usurpation. In other words, you wouldn't allow Satan to sit on that throne and rule in your life. You wouldn't commit this evil or this dirt along with her. Usurp authority. What scripture can we go to for that? Well, let's look at the Apostle Paul when he says, he suffered a woman not to teach or usurp authority over a man. So she shouldn't have a teaching role in the church. This comes from during the time, if you look back in some of the editions of this, it seems to be the pastor's wife that was teaching. She probably was one of the pastor's wife. Let's see what the King James Version says. But in some editions, it says that it was his wife or whatever. But anyhow, we don't see where he gave the woman that authority over the man to teach, be an authority over a man. But yet, still, we have that in the churches today. In a lot of churches today, the man, like he's a king or something, so that makes the wife the first lady. There is no first lady, because the pastors shouldn't be apostles and prophets and all that per se in the church. Those was foundational gifts given to the early churches. But in the church today, you have pastors and elders, and those men are in a position that God had given them a gift to teach. And as I tell all of y'all, I'm a sheep like y'all are sheep, and Jesus Christ is the shepherd. So I'm, he's given me a gift as a pastor, but I'm no more than any any one of the rest of you. I have to remember, I'm a sheep also. So that means there's no first lady of the church. No lady is in the church more than the next lady. That means the pastor's wife is over the rest of the women. What that makes them second ladies and third ladies in the church or whatever. That's setting up a hierarchy in the churches. And you have these men that allow these things to go about. But if it's a scriptural-based church, that doesn't get started. That doesn't do it because they know the scriptures and they know that they're outside the bounds of the Word of God. Usurp is to seize a hold, an office, a place, a function, in a power, a possession by force or with outright usurpation of the throne. Another transitive verb it could be used is to take or make use of without right. To take place of by or as if by force, of the supplant, to seize or exercise authority or possession wrongfully. So she's wrongfully on this throne. Ahab had married Jezebel, and they made this a family affair, whereas evil association, and God tells us not to associate with such as these people. By association, Jehoshaphat was associating with Ahab and buddying around with Ahab, and Jehoshaphat's son, Jehoram, ended up marrying Jezebel's daughter, Athaliah. And Athaliah is the only woman that ever sat on the throne of Judah. She seized the throne by killing all of the people, the kings that would in line inherit the throne, and she usurped the throne. But she had gotten it from her mother Jezebel because she was a ruler. She ruled Ahab. You remember Ahab came home whining and crying about Naboth wouldn't let him have his vineyard. He wanted Naboth's vineyard. She said, "Look, go in there and go to bed, honey. You're the king and everything. I'll handle this." Too many men allow their women to handle things for them. Like the women is giving the advice or whatever. And she had Naboth killed and took over the vineyard. I'm giving a kind of a breakdown on this, but all of y'all who have read that in 1 Kings and 2 Kings in the book of Chronicles about Ahab and Jezebel, if not, you can go back and read those later on this week because we'll be on this for two or three weeks. But Ahab had did something or tried to do something as king of Israel he knew was illegal, and God had said when the king become a king that he was to make a copy of the Bible and read it and study it. Well, he would, if he had read the Bible and he knew what God's word says, God says we were not to trade the land. We were not to sell the land. In other words, that Naboth says he couldn't give away his father's inheritance. And I was talking to somebody, a neighbor, somebody of mine today about that sermon I heard from Leo Cyrus where I bought me and my mother a copy of that sermon, "We're No Better Than Our Fathers," where the parents have bought homes and bought lands and possessions and things, and they leave it to the children, and the children sell those inheritances. You know, God says you shouldn't sell your inheritance, that you don't sell your inheritance, and that's what the Old Testament, the year of Jubilee is about, that you couldn't lose your land rights. That every 50 years, if you hadn't wasn't able to manage your land and you had sold yourself into slavery or something, in the year of Jubilee, that 50th year, that land would revert back to the original owner because you couldn't give away a trade or buy other people's land. God talks about removing the landmark. So Ahab shouldn't have participated in that. And when Jezebel did that and wiped out Naboth, God said that he would wipe out Jezebel and Ahab's whole family. And he called Jehu to wipe out that whole family line, all of the children, everybody. And in the churches today, what we don't realize when he says what he had against the churches, they allowed Jezebel to teach. Well, what happened with the teacher is, a teacher brings in wrong instruction, a doctrine, if it's a false teacher, they're not inspired of God, they tell you of rumors or things that's not scriptural. And did you know false teachers died? False prophets was died? That was the death sentence if somebody was a false teacher or prophet. That's why the book of James, I think it's the fourth chapter of James, tells us to be not many masters. Third chapter, first verse. My brother, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive with stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things, and if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. So, that's a noble position to desire, that of a teacher or prophet. But it's something that God has to put you in, because you come under a greater condemnation. That's why I tell you, when people be telling you, well, you know, the scripture says or the Bible says this, you kind of look at them strange or whatever, because if it's not Bible and they didn't twist it that day, you need to break up friendship with them, because you're trying to lead me astray. And that's why we have the Old Testament, because those people have to be killed. That's why I say you don't associate with those people, because that's a death sentence they're bringing on themselves, because they are saying things that will draw you away from the Word of God. They're a false prophet or a false teacher. It's bad to go around repeating things out of the Bible and thinking you don't know what you're talking about and what's going on. That's a dangerous thing. And that's what most people outside the church do. But nowadays, we don't go around killing people. Well, you have to disassociate yourself. That's why Jesus says he had come to set us at variance with one another. That's why he said we would have separations in our home. He says he would set the father against the son, and the daughter against the mother, the father-in-law against the mother-in-law, the daughter-in-law. In other words, the enemies will be in our own household, because at this particular day and time, we have so many different religions and different doctrines and philosophies out there. But you don't catch me hanging with other people out of other churches and having that much association with other people out of other churches, because you have a wrong doctrine, and that's where the division is, and that's going to lead me away from God. It's either you're right or you're wrong. You have good doctrine and you have bad doctrine. But don't come bringing no old foreign doctrine in here to me, telling me this, and you don't know what you're talking about. So, doctrine is what divides. Jezebel was the daughter of Ethbaal. She was a Zidonian. If you read 1 Kings 16, chapter 31st verse, where you can find that out at, she was an idolatress and persecuted the prophets of God. And that's one thing the false prophets and the false teachers do. They persecute God's people. And if you notice that people that even could go to your church are people that's why a lot of people don't realize what you say cause people to remember that you get it, you causing a division. I've emailed all those to y'all notes. But you causing a division, even with my relatives, even with anybody that know me, you have to watch what you're saying to me, because I take note of that, and that's going to make me stop fooling with you or watch what I say or do to you, because you saying what's in your heart, you just running your mouth or whatever. People say, well, don't pay no attention to me. Well, you shouldn't talk if you don't want people to pay attention to you. And if you saying that, that's in you. You might not mean that body, but ultimately, that's what you are. That's at the heart of the matter. You may try to hide it and camouflage it. That's why it says be of a few words. It's not good to run your mouth all the time and just talking, because by your own words, you condemn or you justify. So the Bible tells you about a lot of crazy or foolish talking or jesting or whatever. And you notice that you be doing something, and the first thing somebody try to condemn you, and they, oh, I thought you was a rebel, I thought you was a preacher, whatever. You start paying attention to that person then. See, because that's a spirit. You remember I told you about, did y'all read that paper I gave you about Balaamism? In other words, the error of Balaam was that he thought just because God's people sin that time or did different sins at different times, that condemned them or that made them not God's people. And I told you the other day, you might have a son that's a drunkard or a jailbird or anything or whatever, but that's still your son, right? Well, just because you sin, that doesn't make you not a child of God. God's going to chastise you behind those sins, and you're going to get the consequences that come with those sins. But David was a murderer, right? But didn't God forgive him? So you can't use a person, what a person to do. That's why I say you have to be careful of what people have a knack of popping off or saying to you. You know something about that person. That's why I say God's people is a peculiar person. It says, he that is spiritual judging all things. And that's why I say, study these notes. Study the Bible. Read and pray. The characteristics of a false prophet. Right now, what's going on in this nation? The righteous see what's going on. But in an interview the other day, I forgot this guy that was interviewing him, Holtz or but anyhow, they had a version of it on Saturday Night Live where the news interviewer told the president, say, it doesn't matter anymore. Nothing matters anymore. It doesn't matter anymore in this nation. It's already condemned. You just looking at those condemned. You're trying to snatch some from the fire, but we are in a recovery effort. We're preaching the word of God. Those that want to go astray, they will go astray. You have to be true to the word of God, and they say it's going to be a famine of the word of God in the land. You can't keep giving that which is holy to the dogs. There are some people that are going to be lost. So I'm not going out there and battling with scripture with some people or whatever. Sometimes you have to just let them go. And if they're preaching, are they so holy and God's not talking to them or whatever, I may be praying for them at church or in some other context. But if they're going to hell, they're going to hell because the Bible tells us after the second admonition, let them alone. You don't need to keep getting somebody straight on this and telling somebody. They know what you done told them. And God wants us to be able to be adults. In other words, adults listen. That's why he says he with an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the church. You should be able to follow rules and regulations of what was said. Somebody shouldn't have to beat you across your head or force you to be able to follow rules. You ought to be happy to follow the rules. That's why I say we keep God's commandments because they're not grievous on us. But when somebody is looking for an out to break God's commandments, and then a teacher or preacher allow them to, or tell them that there's no consequences to that, then that's a false teacher or preacher. That's why I came back and I was telling you about some things I had said the other day. So don't just snatch that out of context and say, well, Reb said this, or we heard this on the internet or whatever. Well, you make sure you go back and hear everything that guy is saying or whatever, because it might be something else that you didn't get earlier. And people just want it. If you're reading or studying something, they say that's what our president is going on a foreign trip this week, going to the different nations, and they said that they put in his briefing. In his briefing, what they're doing, they're smart now. They're saying every few lines, every few paragraphs, they put in there and put his name. Write his name in there. And they say that keeps his attention, that he'll read the rest of that document or what's on those pages if every paragraph or every other paragraph they say his name, because he loves to hear his name. He loves to see his name or his name mentioned. And that's the way they keep his attention or his focus, because he don't really like reading or studying or looking at things. But they say what they do is put his name in bold letters and keep saying his name, and that keeps his attention on that document because it's all about him. A false teacher, a false prophet is all about themselves. So 1 Kings 18:4, 13-19, 2 Kings, 3rd chapter, 2nd verse, 13th chapter, 3rd verse, 9th chapter, 7th through the 22nd verse. She vowed to kill Elijah. She wanted to kill God's prophet. Satan wants to kill and rob. He's not out for your betterment. The nation today, the people today, is not out for the betterment of one another. And our leaders, once your leadership is gone, the whole head is sick. The whole nation is sick. So we have to see that all of our senators and representatives, and when I say all, I don't mean each and every one, because God's going to reward each man according to his works, according to Proverbs, what we read just now in Proverbs, the 9th chapter. Was it the 9th chapter of Proverbs? That every false statement, every misleading thing, God's keeping records. God's looking at what we're doing unrighteous. Those that suppress the truth in unrighteousness. I told you that she caused the death of Naboth. She lied on Naboth. And her death was foretold in the book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings, how she would die, that the dogs licked the blood of Ahab, and that the dogs ate the body of Jezebel. Wasn't nothing left but her hands and her skull. What is a prophet? Because of the way prophet is commonly used, there's a misconception of that it's a basic of its basic definition. It says she calls herself a prophetess. So the basic definition is someone who foretells the future. But this definition is far too narrow for New Testament times. A prophet is better defined as one who speaks for another. You remember God told Moses that he would speak to Moses, and since Moses said he couldn't speak, he would tell Aaron, and Aaron would speak for Moses. He would be his God, he would speak. A prophet is one who speaks for another. That's why when he says she calls herself a prophetess, she usurped that authority. She didn't have the authority to speak for God. She was speaking as for God. Remember she sat down and said that she had heard Naboth blaspheming God, and the men of Belial agreed with her, went along with that. And you remember, those that are going along with these things are just as bad, and they're going to receive the punishment those that are doing the things receive. A true prophet, then, is a person who speaks for God, delivering a message that God has ordained to give him. That's an ordained message that God has to give each and every prophet of his, what to go preach and who to preach it to. That's why I said sometimes you have to learn sometimes that we don't bother with strife that don't belong to us. There are times that we should prophesy. There are times that we should speak for God. And I do that a good bit. But there are times we control the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit doesn't prompt us to speak to some people about certain things. Some people are lost, and we know they're lost, and it just puts gender strife and confusion, that people love to argue about the Bible. I'm not here to argue with you about the Bible. Understand that? Either you understand this, and this is the way it is, and you want to find out, either you go somewhere else. And if you're at work or somewhere, you're not there to argue and try to prove a point to anyone. Don't argue religion. Arguing religion and politics gets you nowhere. But you have to do the work of evangelists. So there are many false prophets out there. It is the function of speaking for another rather than the miracles that they perform, the foretelling that the prophet performed, which defines a prophet. Remember, Pharaoh's soothsayers and charmers worked some of the same miracles that Moses and them worked up until the miracle of, I think it was the lice or whatever, when they made the lice or whatever. But anyhow, just because someone speaks a thing and it comes true, not necessarily makes that person a true prophet. An adulterous generation looking for signs, and that's the way the Antichrist and the false prophets are coming, as they're working lying signs, wonders, and miracles. Because that's what fleshly or carnal people are looking for, something to satisfy the flesh. Their security is in things and not a faith in Jesus Christ. So to understand and see a false prophet and know how to conduct yourself, you would have to be given to the Word of God, because the Word of God defines that false prophet and how you can tell that that person's a false prophet. He causes you to do things out of line with God. A prophet expresses the will of God, and sometimes he uses a sign to back it up. God can use a sign to back that prophet up, but not necessarily all the time. Did you know John the Baptist didn't work any miracles? He didn't work any miracles, but yet still he was the greatest prophet that ever was. A lot of people get Elisha and Elijah mixed up with one another. But did you know Elisha worked twice as many miracles as Elijah did? But he's not a greater prophet known among the people than Elijah is? A false prophet is simply someone who speaks for another, but falsely. But falsely. False prophets either speak for the wrong God, or they claim they have heard from the true God, but do not accurately represent him or his words. That's been a problem this week with our government. They're saying things that didn't line up with what he was saying. And that made them false messengers, and he has the ability to fire and get rid of them. But he says there's no way they can think what he's saying or know what he's saying or whatever. But it just shows the dysfunction of this nation and what it's coming to. But I've all consistently warned you and told you, and I'm trying to back away as much as possible from talking politics. But I want you to beware, because everything in life is important. You could be condemned with your politics. Politics is what got Israel. A lot of their politics is what got to them. But it is true that if a prophet foretells something that fails to come to pass, he's a false prophet. That's in Deuteronomy 18, chapter 20-22. But there's also times when God changes things, and we have to see. If he's saying something that's correct, but it's misleading you or leading you away from God, then he's a false prophet. Even though the prophecy comes true. You remember, I told you, Balaam was speaking what God had given him to tell the people. But what Balaam did was led the people away from God. That's what this prophetess Jezebel did. During that time, that's why he spoke worse of Ahab, because Ahab allowed this religion to come in. He allowed his wife's religion to come in. And if you were to look with Solomon and most of the men, it was a strong religion of the woman that led the man astray. That the man allowed himself to be removed away from God. That's why he told Adam, he said, Adam, you're cursed from the ground to bring forth, because you listen at your wife. He told Abraham, because you listen at Sarah, this is what's going to come about. See, because ultimately, it's up to the man to know God. And it says, let the woman be silent and learn at home. But see, now in this New Testament age, we find out that most of the time it's the man that's ignorant. Do you know that the men don't study the Word of God, and that they depend on the wife to know what's right and going on? Now, if you notice that the church is more full of women, and the women are doing more studying and knowing the Word of God than most men are. And the naive men, even though they're egotistical, they'll know or hear a bit what the women say, but they have a stronger physical or dominant presence, and they try to bear rule over the woman. And you can't bear rule over the woman, because it's unscriptural. Because the scripture says, submit yourself to one another. It says, submit yourself to one another. When he was telling Eve that the man shall bear rule over you, Did you realize that that was going to be a physical characteristic? That's a physical characteristic? The spiritual characteristic is that that's the position of power that God had given the man, but a man of power can leave behind. You remember we had a president a couple of years ago, Barack Obama, who says he's a leader that leads from behind. You know, that's how the way a lot of shepherds can lead sheep is from behind. See, because sometimes what you have to do, you have to have willing vessels that's going to be led. A woman will willingly follow the man if she knows that that man is a man of God. But there's going to be an overthrow in the home. The reason you have overthrows in your home in different places is because the woman knows that that man doesn't know what's going on. That he doesn't have a clue. It's like the Geico commercial. I got it. I keep it on my app on my phone, that on YouTube with that commercial on it. Remember they were swinging through the jungle or whatever, and Tarzan landed on the bush and he was looking around to see where he was. But then Jane asked him, "Why didn't you ask for the direction?" He says, "Me Tarzan, me know." And she said, "Where I'm going?" She said, "Tarzan does not know where he's going." There are people that know when you are lost. You can tell when someone is lost right now. Do you know the biggest percent of this nation, he says, the blind will lead the blind? But you know the biggest percentage, 40-some percent of this nation, 47%, don't realize we have a leader that's blind, that don't understand what's going on, that don't have a clue. You have to realize in these churches when your minister is not a minister of God. Because it says, if the blind lead the blind, they shall both fall in the ditch. Well, if you knew this guy can't see, why would you get in a plane with him? If they don't know the word of God, how can they lead you to God? So the signs is not ability to know. Remember the seven sons of Sceva cast out the devils, but they didn't have authority over the devils, and the devils tore them apart. The devils tore them apart. Directional speaking, a true prophet points people to God and shows people their sin. How many actually realize that? That's one thing a true preacher, if you go to church, a lot of times the preacher's talking and you know he's talking about something you're doing, even if you don't do that, but he's going to point your sin out and take you that sin. See, because he know he has to give account for that. Now, if I've warned you, I've gotten your blood off my hands. When we stand before God and God can say, "Well, look, let's go back. We got it on tape here. I got a memo here." He told you this. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But you had come dull of hearing. He told you, he warned you, your blood on your... That's why Paul said, "I hadn't failed to declare the whole counsel of God to you." A true prophet points you to God and he tells you everything consistent with the word of God. He's not talking about himself. If I get up there talking about how many jets and cars and stuff I have and my money and clothing, I'm not pointing you to God. I'm telling you to look at me. If I tell you I'm the smartest man in the world and I got more sense than everybody, I'm always talking about myself. I left the cross behind. The gospel's to be hidden behind the cross. Jesus said, "I'll be lifted up." We have to lift Jesus up, not self. When you catch somebody keep talking about themselves, you may be in for talking with a false prophet. If they try to point, false prophet point people to everything else. If I'm consistently pointing you toward money, about prosperity, and then we got a problem. We got a problem. But if I tell you it's right to pay your tithes and offerings and you God can bless you, then I'm telling you God's financial means of getting ahead. But if I tell you, you know, you go play the lottery, if you win the money, then bring it here, whatever. That's really the hire of a dog. That really... That money really don't belong into the church. You know, lottery winnings and gambling winnings and all kinds of game like that shouldn't go into the church. Whoever they point people to, they do it for their own benefit. Never points to man. One other false prophets like Balaam are essentially in it for the money. And so they will do what is necessary to ensure that the goal rolls on. So you have a lot of programs in the church, a lot of people doing a lot of things in the church because they're after the money. Money coming. But I tell you, seek ye first the kingdom of God. I wouldn't recommend you working two jobs to get ahead and not being able to come to church. I wouldn't recommend that you buy so many material things at home and get so deep in bills that you can't come to church. That you can't tie to God right. I hear a lot of churches talking and going on, and there are a lot of churches that take the tithe out, you know, they have it tied to your salary and everything, that they withdraw it from your check. But that's a principle of a false prophet, because I think giving should be between you and the Lord. If you give, that's a compulsory thing between you and God. That's not a mandatory thing that the church should make you do. The church should warn you and tell you that you should do those things. And any church, you know, I've been in two churches or whatever, and one guy came in there and was on 47th Street in there or whatever. But he came in and they was preaching to him or whatever, and he decided that he wanted the tithe or whatever. And the preachers and things, they wanted the money right then or whatever, and they took his, you know, he tithe and everything. But then after a while, his wife left him and everything, and you know, he's no longer in the church, the preacher's not there, it's another church and then going on or whatever. But see, sometimes if you're in a bind or whatever, it may take you a while to get out of a bind. In other words, you might not can tithe as soon as you come into the church. It may be 2 or 3 months, but are you working toward it? Now, I will tell you that. You might not be able to tithe this month and next month, but you should be able to do something. You should start working toward that. You understand? So, Jezebel was one that looked out for Jezebel. A false prophet is one that looks out for self in not telling you the things of God and what you're not doing right. See, because you should be constantly pulling off the old man, pulling off sinful behavior. If you think something of your ways, I've talked with a minister, a person this week, that wanted to know how to handle a certain situation or whatever. We have to ask of God, and we should direct people to God, to what God would say do for their benefit. We shouldn't do things that's beneficial for ourselves. Jezebel, Ahab shouldn't have been crying and telling Jezebel about it, but if she was a wife to him, she would have said, well, honey, can't you get another vineyard or do this or whatever? She shouldn't have went along with him in sin. She said, according to your laws and everything, he can sell his property. Don't be upset. That's covetousness. That's covetousness. Sometimes my wife does tell me what's wrong. She'll, you know, sometimes she'll stop and say, why didn't think about that? There are situations go on. That's why I said, your wife is a helpmeet. She's not a pincushion. You have to get her input on things. You have to listen. That's why God had given her to you for a helpmeet. Because anybody that thinks that they know it all, if you see some of these men that they think they know it all and their wife can't tell them nothing, I bet you're looking at a household that's in disarray. A true prophet would never suggest a man be worshipped. With the exception of John the Baptist pointing the people to God's Son, Jesus Christ. You know, he did say that this is the Son of God, this is the Lamb of God. That was the only time a man pointed to another man. But he was pointing out the actual fact that this is the Son of God, worship him. But Jesus wouldn't receive them worshiping him. He says, worship God. Not till after his death and resurrection did he allow himself to Thomas said, my Lord, my God. But the thing is, when you hear somebody, one person made the point that they could shoot somebody in the middle of Fifth Avenue in New York, and his people wouldn't hold him accountable for it. When you get to that point, you're becoming a god in your people's eyesight. When you think that you're above the laws of God, when you're above the laws to others, we should be able to look for outward signs of the Scriptures. We should look to the outward signs of Scripture. When a person does not have aggressive care for others, when you're not truly concerned about your neighbor, when you're not concerned about people in your family, when you don't have an aggressive, and not just, in other words, mention them, oh, poor thing, that's piety there. We're not talking about it, that's pietistic. In other words, it's like James says, that you bless them and wish them well, you need to reach out and do something. You need to have an aggressive, in other words, an action to help these people. That's what a deacon meant. In other words, one that desperately pursues the will of the ministry of God to reach out. That's why you see so many Catholic people and things with pantries and helping and food programs. And if you notice a lot of young people that come into the church, that's one thing we say, they have a zeal for God, maybe not according to knowledge, but they have a zeal for God. They get out there, they knock doors, you see them in the intersection making collections for the church. You see them on the weekends at the Habitat for Humanity or help building houses or doing something or whatever. Faith has works. And you have concern for other people who can't do these things. And you concern about how others may feel. The feeling of others, what they may be going through. Do you see some people that can't have a concern for other people or don't empathize with others that are not empathetic? That they can't put themselves in that other person's place? Many are spiritually weak, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. In other words, through a fleshly nature, a humanistic feeling, they have feelings for others, but they lack a spiritual power. They denying that power because they're not serving God. God had authorized them. They don't have the Spirit of God. Many are avaricious. They serve God's people as it means to a profitable end. In other words, they're looking at an end for themselves. They're looking at what they can get out of it. Many are inconsiderate. Their ministry is more about them and their desires than the true needs of the flock. In other words, about how much they have, but it's got members in the church that maybe can't pay their light bill or having problems with food or health problems or getting back and forth, and they not concerned. They got them so scared that the people scared to ask the pastor, ask people in the church to do something because they're going to say, well, you must not have any faith or whatever. There are many ways of spotting false prophets and characteristics, and the Word of God is that means. Paul said that savage wolves would enter in when he leaves. And that's what's in the church. Wolves. They're sheep. Wolves in sheep's clothing. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. But we have to be aware of these things. That there are people out there and people in the church. And that's why he's telling you about the prophetess and his people like it that way. These are the most populated churches. These are the churches that people flock to because it seems to be the end thing. But broad is the way to destruction. A many go in at because of these prophets and prophetesses. Jude later calls them brute beasts. the Jude calls them brute beasts. That, in other words, to have this animalistic nature, one could call the physical side of man's nature what he shares with the beast, is driving the false teachers. If you read the book of Jude, you look at it, and it tells you more about these false prophets, that they don't guard the truth at any cost or whatever. Paul was telling Timothy that we must guard the truth. Guard God's word. If you don't know God's word, if you don't understand God's word, that's when the false prophets and teachers come in. That's why I told you, I have some more papers and things, and through the year I give you the papers. That, how many of you have studied the papers on the Sabbath, on Christmas, Easter, and come to the knowledge, praying to God and asking for the truth and seeing that these days are pagan? And when you see that they're pagan, that you don't participate. In other words, you're not going along with it. You have to guard the truth, because if not, you're helping getting other people off track. You have to know and guard the truth. That's why God's people were put to death. That's why Elijah and them was going to be put to death. That's why all God's prophets are put to death, because you are sticking the mud. You're ruining other people's fun, their livelihood. To tell someone that you shouldn't do this, or we shouldn't be doing this, I'm not going along with this. That's when you have to have the strength from God to stand. You have to have strength from God to stand against the false prophets, because the false prophets have a world of stuff to offer you, an opportunity to make money, opportunity to grow, opportunity for power, opportunity for pleasures. But it all appeals to your carnal nature. That's why it says Jezebel teach and seduce a people, lead his people astray through what? Sexual immorality and food offered to idols. You can get to a man or woman through their physical desires for pleasure or to satisfy cravings. That's why we have to practice fasting. That's why we have to practice different things, because if you don't mortify the deeds of the body, Satan knows these things, and that's the way he appeals to you. That's the way he comes in appeal to you. In 1 John 1 through 5, why did John begin his epistle trying to establish that? Look at 1 John 1 through 5. He was in a time when he was about to go up, he was going against the Gnostic leaders. Listen to this. That which was from the first John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father was manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. And these things we write unto you. This is a message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, during that time, the false teachers disparage his message as being too conservative or orthodox or downright wrong. His defense was that he had personally seen and heard Jesus, that he had touched Christ. And did you know, with almost within 40 or 50 years, that the false prophets had came into the church and had started getting people to believe differently? That Jesus swooned on the cross, that this was a cranky old preacher that was saying things that didn't make sense, and that this was a new age and God didn't work that way. But what a teacher is, a teacher is someone God prepares over a length of time, over a period of time. God prepares a teacher through the Old Testament and the New Testament. And people have come in the church and said, oh, he don't know anything. He's preaching out of the Old Testament, and that's not valid for today. It's New Testament times or whatever. I want you to look at Matthew 13:52. See, because if you don't know the Old Testament, you will miss Jesus. You wouldn't understand what we're talking about in Revelation, because in Revelations, when they're talking about Jezebel here, this is in reference to the woman Jezebel in 1 Kings, right? This woman is not alive. These are thousands of years later, and this message in Revelation is to the church today, right? So Jezebel has to be that spirit of seduction. It's that spirit of Baalism. Spirits don't die. Spirit inhabits. That's why when he cast the demons out of the herd of swine, they said, well, let us go into the swine. The spirit inhabits other people. People are possessed by these spirits. Matthew 13:52. And this is a bunch of parables Jesus is preaching about the kingdom of God. He says, then he added, every teacher of religious law who becomes a disciple in the kingdom, in other words, a scribe, is like a homeowner who brings from his storeroom new gems of truth as well as old. New gems of truth as well as old. The King James says, treasures. Treasures. In other words, a teacher, a true teacher, brings out God's precepts, both the Old and the New Testament. These are parallel. They should fit on top of one another, line up on line, precept up on precept. Here a little, there a little. The Old Testament speaks of Jesus. It speaks of Gentile salvation. It speaks of all these things. So if they're not fluent in the Old Testament, they can't open up the New Testament to you. You can't understand the New Testament. You have to have these things weaved in together. Because that's what we learn of Jesus. Jesus wants his minister to teach their spiritual families by carefully balancing the teaching of the Old and New Testament. You wouldn't allow your children just to come in and eat a big thing of chicken, would you? When you tell them you have to have some vegetables and some starch or something to go along with this, wouldn't you tell them they have to have something else to go along with? A balanced diet? Life is about balance. But they have to be a smart teacher, a smart parent, because there are certain foods that you can't eat. As the Bible said, honey is good, but too much honey, it makes your head ache. It'll make you sick. So we have to be able to parcel out the Word of God. And as a teacher and a preacher, I have to understand when I'm giving you too strong of meat. I can come back. I'm sitting here looking in a lot of your faces and everything, and that's why sometimes I tell you, well, look, this is what we're going to do the next 2 or 3 weeks. Because you need to get in there and study the Word of God. See, people nowadays are lazy. They'll want it, they'll listen at it if they got it on tape or something, or something speaking. But how many people nowadays are actually getting there and studying their Bible for hours upon a time, an hour or two a day, 30 minutes a day? How many people are praying to God, actually praying to God and asking Him to show you? But they would rather sit or do something else and think that the preacher's supposed to just make them understand. God said, this person's not really hungering for the Word of God. I'm not first in his life. Because if you're truly in love with someone, if that's where your heart is, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So if your life's with God, most of the time I would catch you. Most of the time I come over to Sister Harris' house. You know, she's at that table with some of these papers are reading. If you're not, if this doesn't take up the biggest portion of your life, if this is not consuming you, you're not going to be ready for the battle that's coming.
And I couldn't depend on you. You know, that's why I say we could be depending on a lot of people out of other churches and other things that are read up and studying and knowing the Word of God. Because I'm not putting my life in the hands of somebody that really don't know the Bible, and everything I tell you is new, and you don't have anything to offer, you don't understand any of this. It would be better. Sometimes that's what God does. That's why He takes some people out of life, because you're just cumbering the ground. In other words, you're just living. You're just here. There's no hope in you. There's no end. You have no purpose. God wants you to have hope in Him, that He has a purpose in your life, and that there's something that you should be doing for the Lord. And if you have that hope and purpose, that's going to give you a drive and a zeal to know more of God, to be more busy for God, to have that drivenness, to have that hungering and thirsting after righteousness. The hunger and thirst after righteousness is to pursue it, and that's what a teacher has to do. A teacher has to want to appoint so much of God to you that if any man thirst, he says, come unto me and drink. And out of your belly flow rivers of living water. It starts to make the teacher feel good when the students are actually imbibing the Word. When they're assimilating the Word and they just get strong. And that's why I say, it's a many of the false teachers, it's a many of the churches now are stronger in studying the Word of God, in knowing the Word of God. That's why the deception is so great, because it says it would deceive the elect if possible. And that's why Jesus said, shall I come back and find faith on the earth? Because God's people are asleep at the wheel. He came back and says, Peter, you couldn't pray with me 1 hour? He says, be alert, watch, and pray. But Satan's going to lure you to sleep with the television. He's going to lure you to sleep with the things of this world. He's going to lure you to sleep with the food and material things of this world, with conversation with people. He's going to waste your time. The Bible tells us, redeem the time. So, the people, the teachers, God sends teachers, but He has to sense a hunger. You have to feel a hunger. Isaiah 30th chapter, the 19th through the 21st verse. O people of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. He will be gracious if you ask for Him. If you ask for Him, He will surely respond to the sound of your cries. Though the Lord gave you adversity for food and suffering for drink, He will still be with you to teach you. You will see your teacher with your own eyes. Your own ears will hear Him. Right behind you, a voice will say, this is the way you should go, whether to the right or to the left. Whether to the right or to the left. Once you start, are you ready for the teacher? Are y'all ready to be taught? See, a lot of times we come too full to hear the Word of God. We're so full of the Word, we don't have appetite. It's like going, eating a buffet, and then your wife calling you to dinner, or you come home to dinner, you're not going to be, she's going to be able to tell you've eaten somewhere else, that something's wrong. If a person give a feast, if a woman cooks for you, if a man, whoever cooks for you, they're going to want you to have an appetite. They're going to want you to be hungry. God wants you to hunger. Not until you have a hunger for this Word will He give you the Word. He's not going to give it to you when you're just passively sitting there. And it's really, it just bothers the teacher. Jesus, He left His hometown, His city. He said He didn't heal very few or whatever because of a lack of the people's faith. They knew who Jesus was. They wasn't looking for anything out of it. If you didn't come here this afternoon looking for something, I'm sure you didn't get anything. God's not going to just lay His Word upon you. The church is not a den where you just come to be comfortable or be there. The church is like a hospital where you're getting treated for an infectious disease. That infectious disease is sin, but the teaching teaches you how to fish, in other words, how to heal yourself. By his stripes you will heal. When you start applying that word, the application of that word to your life. So the thing that has us sick is televangelists, a lot of TV preachers, a lot of people that tells us spiritual things that are not godly spiritual things. They have another spirit. They have a false spirit. Notice that Jezebel's father was Ethbaal. She was a prophetess. He was a high priest. She knew the word of God. Most of the time in this nation, the women are smarter than the men. That's why what Satan had promised them was control and authority, that they would be as gods.
So with that introduction, we're going to have to drop off for the night.